Welcome back to Aliyah Yomi. Today we're going to be learning Mishpatim Revi, the fourth Aliyah in Parshas Mishpatim. The topic of our Aliyah is from justice to social success. Our Aliyah is short, but it does contain in its nine psukim a number of topics. The first topic is cursing judges or cursing Hashem. The pasuk says Elokim la sekalel b'nasi b'mchol esor. You're not allowed to curse Elokim, which could refer to the court or HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And as is taken in Halacha as a warning not to curse HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and also not to curse Dayanim, those who represent HaKadosh Baruch Hu in judgment as well. That's what seems to be going over here. The Chiddush, the nuance of this pasuk is that a Dayan, a judge, is put in the same category as a God, because in a certain sense that judge is supposed to be expressing and adjudicating what the word of God means and how to apply to this case as well. Why is this particular mitzvah here? So Rabbeinu Bachaya explains that the last section we just finished talking about was about loans and disputes that come to court. So inevitably, when people lose court cases, then they will curse the judge because they feel that they came to court because they're going to win, they have a case, and it didn't turn out to be that way. A number of years ago, I used to work in the Basin of America, and one of the beautiful things they did was psak anonymization, where they took these very complex court cases that they dealt with, and they would publish them in an anonymous way, with changing the details of the people and the place, but just because there's a lot of very fascinating decisions they rendered. As an intern, I used to call up some of the litigants, we're talking 10 years, 15 years out, just to, even though it wasn't necessary, but to ask their permission, even though it was anonymized. And there would, many people were like, yeah, absolutely no problem, but inevitably there would be the people who lost the case. And still, 10 years later, they still have this burning hatred and anger. And it's a sad thing. Everybody comes to court thinking they're going to win. But if they don't win, the Torah says, be very careful. Don't curse the Dayanim. Don't curse those who are expressing the word of God, especially when it's done in the correct way, in a transparent and honest way. Be very, very careful. The next law is the law of firstborns. You're supposed to give truma. You're supposed to give your firstborns. And the same thing for your animals. That you're going to take your cattle and your flocks, your firstborns, you leave it 7 days with the mother, and then you bring it on the eighth day. Why the seven-day wait? So the Sforno explains that is how long it takes for an animal to be a viable animal that's not going to be have a concern of not making it by itself. The Ha'aymek Dava, Rav Tzila Taditzi Yehuda Berlin, explains that this is actually a halacha in a karbonos, and the halacha is that to bring a karbon, an animal needs to be 7 days old, as you see elsewhere as well. We move on to the third, I would say the most fascinating aspect of this aliyah, which is the pasuk, which describes in pasuk Alamed, V'anshei kodesh tiyun li, you should be holy people to me, u'basar basadeh trefa lo seichelu, you're not allowed to eat the flesh of a trefa. You should throw it to a dog. What is a trefa? A trefa, we use the word treif to describe non-kosher meat. But really the word trefa is a more specific meaning. It is meat that cannot be eaten, but it's because the animal was killed, not by shechting it. It was not slaughtered, it died, or an animal has a terminal condition that will die. That kind of meat cannot be eaten. So why do the dogs get it as well? So very famously, Rashi quotes the idea that because the dogs did not bark when the nation of Israel were leaving Egypt, so as payment for that, then the dogs get the meat. However, perhaps it's worthwhile on thinking about this as a story, as the pasuk may be telling us a story as well. And this is what Adas Zakeni Mibale Atosos, the grandchildren of Rashi, explain when looking at this pasuk. Imagine this scene. A farmer comes out, he comes to his corral, and he sees that there is a dead sheep. The sheep has been mauled, a wolf, a lion came overnight and attacked the sheep and killed it. And and you're sitting right next to the sheep is your sheepdog, sitting there wagging its tail, looking up at you with its beautiful brown eyes. And you said, what's the thing you do right now? Is you give the dog a good kick. You take away the dog's food for the next 3 days because that dog did not do its job, right? Here, you're supposed to be a guard dog. You're supposed to chase off predators. And here you are sitting next to the dead sheep. You didn't do your job. But the Torah is trying to reframe it and saying over here is that when you find that basar basadeh, that trefa, that dead animal, the animal being killed by some sort of attacker, by some sort of predator, then you realize that up till now, the dog had been doing its job. For the 365 days up till this point, there were no trefas, there were no predatorial attacks, which means la kelev tashlichu noso is give the meat of that animal to the dog. Give a piece of the sheep meat to the dog, because up till now you didn't appreciate what the dog was doing for you. Only in its absence do you understand what was lacking. And that's perhaps it's a reframing of the experience as well. Very powerful perspective. That's how the Das Zakenim explains it as well. And then the question is between all these sections, what's the trajectory, what's the flow? Here Rabbeinu Bachai explains, if you don't treat your leaders with respect, that's the beginning of the idea, then your projects will fail. But if you treat them with respect, then it'll be material success, and that'll lead you to bringing tithes, which will lead you to having children, which you need to redeem, and being a holy nation, which is why you can't eat a trefa. So sort of he sees it as sort of a consequential flow as well. We move on to the next section over here in the Aliyah, which is the laws of court. You cannot bear false witness, testimony. You're not allowed to be a witness alongside an evil person, a negative person. And then it turns to loisia acharei rabim la'ra'os. You're not allowed to go out to the majority to do evil, but acharei rabim la'ra'os. You should follow the majority, and then you should not give extra favor to a dal, to a poor person, an impoverished person as well. So you can ask yourself, well, there's just an internal contradiction here, because at the beginning of the pasuk it says you should not go after not go after the majority to do evil, but you should go after the majority. So which is it? What do we follow? And perhaps the additional question is that if the Torah tells us to follow the majority, then the majority of people in the world today are not Jewish. So maybe, does that mean they're right? If it comes down to ideologically, most of the people in the world do not believe what it is that we're believing, and therefore, if we've got to follow the majority, doesn't the Torah tell us to listen to them? These are questions that we can ask as well. So the first thing to be aware of is that when it says that you should not follow the majority to do bad, and that is understood halachically speaking, as Rashi in the Sforna quote, the Gemara as being the fact that you're not allowed to, in a capital case, when there's a death sentence that's on the line, you cannot put a person to death with a majority of one. So let's say the Sanhedrin is a 71, you cannot have it a 36-35 split in order to put somebody to death. It would need to be a 37-34. There needs to be at least a margin of two in order to put somebody to death. For good, to exonerate a person, to acquit a person, a majority of one is sufficient, but to put a person to death, such a razor thin majority is not sufficient. So it's an extra check and balance about preserving life. That's what's understood over here, and therefore there's no contradiction in the pasuk. The Chasam Sofer points out in that when it's described over here as not following the majority to do bad, he points out following the majority to in general is the default rule. He points out that's if there's a safek. If, let's say, there's a doubt as to what to do, then we follow the majority. But let's say there's no doubt, meaning to say we know that our ancestors have the tradition that God gave us the Torah on Sinai, and the Jewish people were chosen. That's not a doubt in our minds, therefore there's no room for using this tool called Rove, following the Rove whatsoever as well, which comes back to the Pasuk, and therefore the Pasuk may be actually referring to two different dimensions in life. When it comes to in court, acharei rabim lahatos, you follow the majority in order to create din. When it comes to outside of court, perhaps, then one could also interpret as lo yisia acharei rabim lahatos. Don't go after the majority to do bad. When it comes to a situation when you don't need to be machria, you don't need to figure out what to do. You know what to do. In that situation, you're not allowed to follow the majority as well. Different way of looking at this. In trying to think about, is the Torah really democratic? On the one hand, it does seem to be that the Torah does follow a majority. But if you look carefully at the Sefer HaChinuch and the Rambam when describing this, it means to say a rov of the people who are qualified to make the decision. So it's usually referring to a beis din. It means to say the people who are qualified, who have reached the bar in terms of the study and being appointed as a community leader, that a majority of them are worthy of making that decision. But it doesn't necessarily mean that every proletariat or the unwashed masses has the ability to be part of the rove decision making, which is one of the questions that one needs to figure out, is what the best way to govern society. And democracy is has many, many wonderful things, but it also has many drawbacks, and that is that people who are perhaps influenced by whatever the latest fad is or fashion is also have opinions, and that's not always necessarily reflective of the majority that is entitled to opinions as well. Very, very complex issue that needs to be unpacked over here. Finally, the last two halachas in this aliyah are that if you find your enemy's ox or his donkey, and it's straying in the street, you got to return to the person. And similarly, if you find the donkey of the person who hates you, which is crouching under its burden, it's got too much on its back, you have to help the person to unload it, and that's the mitzvah as well. You notice that in both these cases, in the last two psukim, it is the ox or the donkey of the person you hate or your enemy, and the Bechor Shor explains that, and quoting the Gemara, that means to say that the reason this is because the Torah is not just telling us to do Hashavas Aveda that we already know about it, but it's telling us that you're supposed to also choose. You have a choice between helping your friend or helping your enemy. It's better to help your enemy because kedei lakuf es yetzer hara, to sublimate your urge to get even, to take revenge, to stick it to them. This is the Torah. The Torah is not just saying this is a social mitzvah, this is not just a friend mitzvah, this is beyond our comfort zone as well. With this, we conclude the Aliyah. In the meantime, have a wonderful and meaningful